Okay, folks, thanks for coming tonight. It's good to see everybody, and we'll get ourselves going this evening. The only announcement that I have is that a week from this weekend, not this weekend, but a week from this weekend, Labor Day weekend, we will be closed. So just be advised of that, and then we will. I've got some other things that are coming up in September as well. I've got one wedding that I'm going to have to perform, and it's going to be Jake and Catherine. It's kind of hard to turn family down.
Yeah.
Nah, it's. Yeah. Yeah, they had. Yep. And they both got their feet well under them. But anyway, and then October will be our big break of the year, our fall break. And Cindy and I are going to go away to a little log cabin in the Shenandoah Valley. No. So, well, you can come on up, but you can't. It's a little bitty cabin. Just yeah. You still pass for like 12 and under, don't you? My dad used to do that to me when I was like 14. You scrunch down the seat. You're 12 years old. Okay, Dad. All right. Any other announcements or anything that you'd like to make the body aware of before we get going? Oh. Andrew and Claudia are pregnant. That'll be their fourth. Okay. Sawyer?
That's number three.
Oh, okay.
He looks like number two.
Yeah, oftentimes you think two really good-looking people when they get together have really ugly babies, but not them. Okay. Well, all right. If nothing else, and now please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 or 13? Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But glasses. I do have an eye appointment on Monday, so we'll see how things go after that. See if I can break somebody else's instruments. All right, once again, let's warm our thinking up tonight. Coming back to this passage now after a little bit of time in some other passages here in Romans, and very familiar to you, and just to get us back on the same page tonight. Let's take a look once again at verse 11 down through verse 14, which is the second and final component of our instruction of godly judgment. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Before we get ourselves underway tonight, Cecil, would you lead us in prayer, please?
We come once more, Father, tonight to give you thanks for the marvelous work of Christ on the cross. And by that very work, he has provided us with so much. He has provided us the opportunity to live our lives as sons and daughters through our salvation. mission, to our justification, our edification, and eventually our exaltation. Father, we're so grateful for all of this and your benevolent grace toward us. Father, come tonight to study your word as a local assembly. We are grateful for the opportunity to fellowship with other believers of like mind, others who have a deep interest in studying your word. And Father, we do so tonight. We give you thanks for all the work and preparations going into these, to the words that you've spoken tonight. We pray that our hearts might be open to receive it, and we might advance in our edification. We give you thanks for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray.
All right. Tonight, once again, we come back to Romans chapter 13 and looking at the last verse, verse 14, which is going to comprise the godly labor aspect of the divine design for godly edification to take place in verses 11 through 14. And we've done some work now that allows you to be able to know where the power to do this comes from, that it's not just some verse that seems to be easy for God to say but not for you to do, but you now have been refreshed on where the power of that's going to come from and where it's going to be successful as we begin to labor with our Father in His business. That's an aspect, though, of verse 14 that we need to be really clear on before we look at the details. And that's one of the things that I want to accomplish tonight so that we can begin looking at the details. And I've got one last thing I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, and that is that if we're going to be laboring with our Heavenly Father in each of these components and each of these issues that we've dealt with from chapter 12, verse 3 on to this point, the godly labor aspect of it is something that in most cases seems perfectly manifest as to what we're going to be doing. Sometimes it's a little bit more difficult. This one seems to be, at least in my mind, it seems to be something that we could very easily overlook the real kick to what is going on here and make sure that this is an ever-present thing with us that we're always working with our Father in doing. And that's the way it is with all of the components that comprise our godly labor aspect. These are things that we should be doing on an ongoing basis. And so we come to verse 14 once again, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And this is the godly labor that you and I and your Heavenly Father and mine are going to work together, and we're going to labor together in order to get the proper vocational training and this very powerful and mighty form of doctrine working that enables us to make godly judgments just like He Himself does. I mean, we cannot lose sight of that. It's one of the most important skill sets that you will ever acquire is the ability to make godly judgments just like God makes them Himself. And while it may look like a very small amount of information, and you well know by now that we've taken a huge amount of time on a very small amount of information, that ought to indicate to you something of the power. I'll tell you, I've not exhausted it. But we have gone over it enough to do its effectual job. But this is an extremely powerful section of Scripture that is, it works as, I say, that catalyst that I've talked about that goes with all that we have learned up to this point to give us one of the most dynamic decision-making skill that we will ever have. And that's to make godly judgments. And judgments are not easy. And sometimes they're very rigorous in what they demand for you to be able to utilize, to be able to distinguish between what is good, what is better, what is best, and then set a course and be able to chart that course with a lot of communion and fellowship with your Father to know what path you're going to be taking and have chosen that just as if He was in your shoes choosing it Himself. So there's a lot of training that we can gain from this that goes to our vocational training in the creature and beyond. But this also, like I say, rounds out this third sonship decision-making skill of judgment. And it does better qualify us to occupy and function in one of those positions in the creature and function there as an administrator, or as a king would function, or as a ruler in your father's business in one of his operations in the heavenly places. So all of this has got that going forward as well. And you may be wondering, as I've said before, and long time before we got off on our jaunt, how does this work out to be a labor aspect? Because at the outset, when you read this, it just seems like the terms and the expressions and the phrases of verse 14 seem rather one-sided. It seems like I'm doing all of this. I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am making not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And it seems like it's kind of confined to something you alone do, and that you are supposed to be now doing that. And you wonder, well, where's the Father and I going to be working in this verse? What are we going to be working on? Well, that's what we've got to be able to identify. And we've got to have absolute pinpoint clarity on what it is. Otherwise, how are you going to be able to intelligently discuss it with your Father? How are you going to be able to know if the labor isn't being accomplished? If you're a success or if you're a failure? And so this is where that issue of elements in this section, now especially if you cast your eye back up to verse 11 where it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, this is where it comes in, right here in this labor aspect. This is where you're going to now be dedicating more time and to make godly judgments. Just and it's true in making judgments even in the world and with man's wisdom, oftentimes that takes a lot of time. Well, it also does in making godly judgments and being able to make them in a way in which is pleasing to your Heavenly Father. But this is where spending more time at work now, spending more time in your Father's business with your Heavenly Father comes into play in earnest. And especially there in where the godly thinking that comes out of verse 11, now it is high time to wake out of sleep, that comes up now big time. And you see why these sayings were given to us here now, because they all start coming down to a central point of laboring. The godly thinking makes it so that you can conduct and live your life in a particular way, but those two combined really are driving at a particular aspect of our Father's business. We get the pleasure and we get the privilege of joining together with Him in laboring with Him in. And that's what this has to be now. This has to be seen by you clearly as something that you and your Father are happily going to be laboring together in for the rest of your life, because you will be. This is your first introduction into battle. And brother, do you have a lot to work with here with your Father? But godly judgment demands more time. Judgments demand more time. I know when I was umpiring, most of the calls that an umpire makes, many of them are just judgment calls. And one of the things the wise umpire once told me, he said, look, he said, people get the idea sometimes when an umpire is behind the plate and the ball is thrown, that the umpire sits there and gives it just a second or two, and then he makes a call. And they say, well, what was he doing? Well, what he was doing is he's figuring out if it was a ball or a strike. That's what he was doing. He was making a judgment. A good umpire won't be calling, and you'll get yelled at even quicker, and I was more this way, of making a call before the catcher ever caught it. And you start calling balls and strikes before they actually cross the plate. Now you've got another problem. But a good umpire will, even on a play out in the field, he will watch the play happen, let the play happen, and then he will sit there for a second or two, and then he'll make a call, out or safe. And that's because it takes time to make a judgment call. That's a fraction of a time, amount of time. Some of the judgments you're going to make are going to take days, weeks, months, to be able to exactly figure out just what you're going to do. And these are, sometimes it will be a far shorter period of time, sometimes longer. We've talked about all of these things. But this is why time becomes a major factor in being able to make godly judgments. And you're going to be spending more time because judgments demand more time in intelligent sonship, prayer, communion, fellowship with your Father, pondering your path. The Father searching your heart to see if there be any wicked way in you. And ultimately, the entire business operation you and your Father are going to now end up involved in and working together in this contending with the adversary and his policy of evil can actually come down to and be encapsulated in that verse. That has elements in it that draw upon everything in verse 11, everything in verse 12, and everything in verse 13. And you're going to be laboring, and the major thing you're going to be laboring with your Father with now in this particular aspect of his business is you're going to be laboring with your Father to defend something. That's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be defending, and I'm going to bring this up again, but that's what the labor is in this particular field. It's defending your godly thinking and the godly conduct and behavior that comes out of that, so that in this first round that you're going to have in these skirmishes of battle with the adversary, you will end up successful. You'll end up more than a conqueror in all the particular tribulation that's going to be coming your way and that's designed to begin to produce that wedge that starts to separate you from the love of Christ. And again, this should become crystal clear as we go through the details of verse 14, but that's what verse 14 is doing. Verse 14 is coming along and identifying, so you can put your finger on it, the armor capacity for your light, for your armor of light. The armor capacity to all the pieces of information that you and I have received from our instruction of godly judgment, especially regarding the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. And we're supposed to now put on that armor capacity and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And again, remember that goal of the adversary and his policy of evil right now and what he's going after, and I've kind of put this all together, no animation on it or anything, but I wanted my thermometer over here because I want to talk about it again. But as we understand that there's a goal that the policy of evil has, and he's going after something. He's kind of let off the leash now to sick him. He can now go after something, but he's not just going after any old thing. He hasn't earned the right to just go after any old thing. And the truth of the matter is, you have really only one thing he can go after. There's really only one thing right now. Now we're going to get two things, three things, four things, a whole bunch of things later on. But you really only have one thing that he can go after. There's only one thing that really threatens his policy of evil at this time that allows him to be qualified and put in a position where he can fairly begin to oppose you and resist you. And it's that godly thinking that has produced a particular power in you and a particular way of being able to make godly sonship judgments. And that's what he's going to go after because it has unveiled something about his policy of evil. And remember again how that policy is working and the methodology. The idea is to subvert you. And we went over subvert, undermine your godly thinking, your of total disdain that you should have up there at its highest point. And don't think about the degree part of it. It's just an analogy but or an illustration. The idea is that you've got a full measure of godly hatred, loathing, contempt and disdain for the works of darkness, and that has to remain at its high, at its full stature and degree, and that's what he's going to that's what our armor of light is doing. We're supposed to now put that on display, and so a subversion is going to begin to take place, an undermining of your godly thinking for those works of darkness. I didn't bring this out when we were going over it, because I've got things written on little pieces of paper and I didn't look at the little piece of paper. My sticky note wasn't where it was supposed to be. But I came across a very brief definition that Keith Blades gave to the word subvert, and I really like it. And this is what he said. He said, when you subvert something, you first upset what has been established. That's what you're doing. You're upsetting. You're going to undermine. You upset what has been established by doing something inconsistent or contrary to it. And that's what's going on. There's some godly disdain and hatred for these works of darkness. And the subversion, when you subvert someone or something, you're going to upset it, what's been established. Something has already been established within you. And it's going after that by doing something inconsistent or contrary to it. And then he finished it by saying, thus by means of what is contrary, you establish a new system. And that's what those works of darkness are really all about. That's why we dealt with them the way that we did. In those three major categories, knowing that these are in the lust of the flesh with its great debauchery, they're going after something. I'm not going to go back over all that. But these aren't just random sins. These are works of darkness that have a particular goal and objective that the adversary has in mind, and the idea is to tear that a particular pillar of God's divine establishment down, but not keep it down, but erect another pillar in its place. In other words, like Keith said, by means of what is contrary, you establish a new system as the norm. And that's what you do in each one of these cases. And that's what the adversary is going to do with the rioting, with the chambering, with the strife. He's going to attempt to subvert and overturn each one of those issues, as you now well know. And again, just to go back to our other little chart up there, that's not it, but that is. The subversion is going to be accomplished, that's the basic idea, by vexing you with the rioting, the chambering, and the strife. That's what you're going to be seeing and hearing and seeing and hearing and seeing and hearing and badgering you with that. And that's to gain access into your human spirit. And once access has been gained into the human spirit, the idea is to then end up with you having some lust that is going to emerge and going to arise and be aroused in you, that if it's not dealt with through the power of your godly sanctified position in Christ, in other words, if it's not dealt with according to Romans 6:1 through 8:13, and you foolishly and stupidly give it the power to take the members of your body and yield them to unrighteousness, that starts lowering. And that's the idea. And end up with you in that beguiling situation where the full measure of your totally godly disdain for the works of darkness, therefore your light is dimmed and weakened. And the goal is to get it so those lusts can be generated within us. That's how the temptation is going to work. And that's the methodology that we studied for so many Bible classes. And that's how our first round of opposing tribulation is going to work to separate us from the love of Christ. And those lusts, as I said before many times, those are going to happen. Those lusts are going to be generated within you. There's no way around it. You will, the lust will arise. It will be roused up. That's going to happen. How do I know that? Because sin is still in your members. There's something there in which temptation has a means for something within you to respond to it. And lust is going to respond to it. And so it's not the issue that you're never ever going to lust again. In fact, verse 14 doesn't even suggest that. It just says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The lusts are going to happen. Don't fulfill them. That's the issue. We don't have to fulfill them. And that's what we went back and looked at that jaunt back in Romans 6:1 through 5:20 through 8:13. That is the power of how all this actually works. Well, again, what I want to do is make sure that we really see the godly labor aspect of this and recognize what it is before we move on to deal with its details. And I think that's the next most logical thing to do here in verse 14. I've got it kind of divided up a little bit that way so that you see the kind of three phrases that are clauses that are built into that verse. Now, in order to get the fullness out of the godly labor aspect, as it would be true for anything, and to fully recognize and understand and appreciate that it really is something that I'm not going to do alone, but I'm going to be doing with my Father. It's something me and my Father, you and your Father, are going to be working at together, and to get something accomplished, in order to do that with any real power, you're going to have to be able to put your finger, so to speak, right on what it is, say, that's it, and know with precision, precisely know just what it is that you and your Father are going to be doing together. And I think that's critical, because that's what all this leads to. In other words, the only way you'll ever properly and be able to successfully labor together with your Father in this aspect of making godly judgments, and it's critical in connection with how you spend your time and the whole issue of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, is to keep every single word of verse 14 in the context of verses 11, 12, and 13. That's what we've got to do. This is where the 150 times that I've told you that this is not a restatement, rehashing, or review of Romans 6:1 through 8:13. This is an advance on it, but it requires that information to do that. It requires that doctrine's effectual working to do this, but it's not restating it. This is something more specific, something that you can put your finger on and say, that's it. That's what me and my Father are going to be doing. And that's what we're going to make sure we identify. I'm pretty sure you all know what it is, but I want to make sure that we do. And I'm not reviewing this on Sunday. You hold me to it. I'm not. You've got to keep every word. Let every word of verse 14 be governed by verses 11, 12, and 13. In other words, you are not going to come along and put on the Lord Jesus Christ in any old way. That first phrase, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely pinpoint specific about what you're doing there. And it can be that specific if it's allowed to be governed by every word of it, be governed by what verses 11, 12, and 13 say. That's how you're going to put him on. And we'll talk about the put ye on issue. We'll deal with all the words, all the details as we go. But right now, you've got enough that you can be able to come along tonight and be able to say, all right, I'm going to set my bearings upon exactly and knowing exactly what it is that me and my Father are going to be working at. This is what we're going to be laboring together in. And by the way, you're not going to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof in just any old way. This is not vaguely talking about yielding your members unto unrighteousness or unclean, as he talked about back in Romans chapter 6. That is something very specific. The word flesh and the word lusts are sitting now in a very refined context. It's refined that down to something very specific and very particular. And that's what we're going to be doing. That's why I say it's not just not making provision for the flesh, fulfill the lust in any old way. These are all of these words and all of these phrases and all of these expressions are context sensitive. And there has to, and the reason I'm hammering away at this with you is, first of all, because I can, and I know you can take it, but secondly, because you've got to be precise here. If you don't have precision in knowing what it is that you're laboring together with your Father in, you won't be successful here. And you have got to be successful here because you're in battle for the first time. That's why I almost, as a surrogate father, pastor to you, it's almost a scary thing for me. Because the members of my body now are going to be going out into battle, and I want you to be successful. And I know that the means to be successful is all there. We just need to now draw it together with precision and exact pinpoint accuracy to being able to know that putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof is the absolute necessity for my success in battle. Your success in battle demands that you're successful with verse 14. It demands it. That's how big this is. This is bigger than anything you've studied in verse 11, 12, and 13. It takes all of that to get to this. But this is the big one. This demand, and that demands that you have verse 14, because it's sitting in the position it's in with verses 13, 12, and 11 on top of it. That demands that you have the godly thinking of verse 11 through 12a, because that is what tells you that you have now entered into a new aspect of your Father's business. The godly thinking tells you that. Wake up out of sleep. Not that you've been asleep. He's not reproving the Romans in that verse. You remember way, 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 way back. He's not rebuking the Romans. They weren't falling asleep, but the sleep metaphor, the sleep terminology is used as anything other than being involved in your Father's business is considered to be that. You now need to be there's going to be more demands upon your time. There's going to be more demands upon your prayer life. There's going to be much more demands, and you have to have the godly thinking of verses 11 and 12a, because that is what tells you that you've now entered this new aspect of your Father's business, which is the business operations of your Father in connection with his contention with the adversary, and also because that godly thinking, that's the very thing you can put your finger on and say that's what the adversary is going to earn the right to go after. That's what he's going to subvert. He's going to come along, and especially when it comes to such things as let's see, going back to this one, especially when it comes to such things as knowing that the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and that you're going to now walk honestly as in the day. And what that means, when we went back and saw what God has designed for members of the church, the body of Christ, to be able to do in this dispensation of grace while the night is maintained in its far spent status, is have a living, breathing, walking, talking manifestation before the eyes and ears of the adversary and his cohorts, as well as in the end, and it has ramifications in the creature as well. That there is something on this earth that is manifesting and putting on display God's absolute hatred, loathing, contempt, and disdain and abhorrence for those works of darkness. Not just because they're sin and bad things that people do, but because of what it means to the adversary's night and what it means for him to be able to take his night to its full spent status and to be able to try and bring onto the scene his finest hour. I'm not shouting at you. I'm just saying that everything we have studied now comes down to this, and that these are things now that put a huge target upon you. You now come up as someone worthy of the adversary's opposing. Because you now possess something that is a direct threat to his finest hour. And there's not one in a million, probably billion, Christians who know that. That's how identifiable you are to him. You're easily identifiable. It's not, God didn't say verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of camouflage. Now you're going to put on armor of light. You're going to be sitting there as an open, easy target for the adversary, but little does he know, and what he's going to come up against with a son who's been properly trained. That this isn't even going to be a tough battle for a properly trained son. Oh, don't get me wrong. There are some who won't get past this, but they're not properly trained. But that's what he's going after. That's what he's going to subvert. The godly thinking, especially concerning this dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace and what that night being far spent means and how we should have, but didn't, but now do have an intelligent understanding of the night and its development and what the works of darkness are all about. And the total and having generated within us, and it's something that you should have, to be quite honest with you, I'm not springing anything new on you, but if you didn't have anything better to do, you could have been checking out passages in God's Word where even more is said about His disdain and hatred and loathing for those works of darkness than we went over in Bible class. It's part of your job, by the way. There's work. This is work intensive. And you say, well, I don't have time for it. All right. Well, join the rest of the crowd because most of them don't either. Just remember, these are things that have ramifications at the judgment seat of Christ. It's one of the reasons why you should be able to look right down the road in chapter 14, and with our next judgmental sonship decision-making skill, the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned, gets brought up. Well, that's the target. That the target is that total godly disdain. That's the target, right there. This godly thinking that came from that an understanding of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace and works of darkness, what they are to the adversary. All of that produced, and then the passages that got the godly disdain and hatred and loathing and abhorrence going for those works of darkness, because you know what they are in the adversaries, and you know what he's going after, you know what he's subverting and tearing down and rebuilding, and you know that he's setting the stage for having his fine. All of these kinds of things now operate within us, so that we realize where the target is, the target of the adversary. That's what now has to be defended in this battle. That's what's got to be defended. That's what you and your father are going to be engaged in defending. You've got to defend that and keep that from backing off, no matter what. Because from that godly thinking, you're going to be putting on the armor of light. You're going to be out in the world. I was talking to someone just the other day who, as a pastor himself, had to take another job. And boy, am I aware of that. I did that from the very first day I ever started into the ministry until not very long ago. And he said, after being in kind of shut up in my study for so long, he said, it's terrible out there. He said, people can't even communicate with each other. I mean, you can't even express yourself anymore without... He said, the swearing is just terrible. Yeah. Yeah, it's a mess out there. And you're going to be out in that environment. You're going to be going out to face the first skirmishes of doing battle with the adversary and his policy of evil. With this light that you put on. This armor of light. And as you cast off the works of darkness and put on that armor of light and walk honestly as in the day, you're going to be face to face with some issues that actually come from that. Just going back to that, I think it's this one. Yeah, going back to these issues of the. Let me see if I've still got that. Yeah, let's bring the six that we're dealing with. There's the animation that brings all that back up there. All right, and I think that was, yeah, that was the end of it. And so there's our six sins and works of darkness that the Apostle Paul mentions. And you remember there's a methodology. These aren't just random words, but God gave him the words very, very carefully, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And the first one in each of those three is the major work of darkness that is going to attempt to overturn your godly thinking in that particular area. That's what you're going to be seeing and hearing. That's what's going to vex you. And then the sin that it's paired with is the lust that it seeks to arouse that is the major producer of that work of darkness. And so, once again, that's nothing new to you, but again, these are the pieces that have to be defended. When I talked about the pieces of information now, the defense is going to be all surrounding keeping that godly hatred, disdain, and abhorrence for works of darkness at its maximum level. And and if you don't want to think about it as a thermometer as at maximum level, think about it as your stand. To be as firmly against those things as God Himself is. And there's going to be an attempt to weaken that stand, to weaken the light, to dim the light, to begin to justify them and begin to rethink them. And you're going to first of all face issues. The way we've got it listed on the, but you're going to face issues about the lust of the flesh and its great debaucheries, and with those great debaucheries, the rioting that you're going to be seeing and hearing. And it doesn't have to just be huge masses of people, as we talked about before. And by the way, this isn't just going to be one or the other, but it could be all three at once. It could be combinations of them. So you're going to be casting off works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, walking honestly as in the day, and facing issues out in the world of the lust of the eyes and its great wantonness under the category of the chambering, which you're going to be seeing and hearing and vexing, and you're going to be seeing all of that, and then the pride of life with all of its great prideful thinking and its haughtiness, and that's going to be all wrapped up in this strife that you're going to be seeing and hearing on a daily basis. It's going to be ever present around you, and in connection with those three categories, with your armor of light on, repudiating those things, which is what you're going to be doing when you're casting them off, and you're going to be reproving those things and exposing those things, some of that is going to happen in what you say. Some of it will be, granted, a lot of it is going to be in a kind of a negative manifested way by not participating in them, but somebody's invariably going to ask you what's wrong with you. Like you're the oddball. You're the nutcase. You're weird. You're odd. You're out of line, out of step. And somewhere along the line, you're going to have to verbalize. You're going to have to say something. And so there's going to be some things that you say that expose those. You're going to talk about those things within the environment in which they exist, out in this world. And in the company of ones who are already actively participating in them. And when you begin to do that, certain individuals, evil men, they may be unwittingly aware that they are evil men, who are on the receiving end of your light and your walk in connection with these things, are going to be employed by the policy of evil to begin to work in a vexatious way with you. And I'm pretty sure that's not a word, but they're going to take these things, and I'm not going to go back to every chart, but they're going to take these issues and they're going to wrap them up in pretty packages with all the pretty ribbons and the bows and the attractiveness to them. Some of them will just get mad and put, but some of them are going to try to present them to you in a way that they know would compromise your stand and make them feel better in the process. Bolster their stand. And they'll package them, as I say, in a way that in order to emphasize that there's benefits in these things. And to get your eyes off what's in the package, get your eyes off the rioting, off the chambering, off the strife, but to see what the benefits are. There's benefits in the envying, because you could, the lust of envying can get you up that ladder. It can get you into a stronger position. There's benefits in the wantonness. There's benefits in the, even in the drunkenness. Not to even talk about the actual work of darkness, but to talk about the things that they would emphasize in such a way that would be in your eyes gain or profit or what was the word that God used with Israel? Prosperity. I mean, if we put that list of the works of darkness back on here, the world would look at that and say, if you take that away from us, we won't have anything. How are we going to get anywhere without that? And we could spend all night on illustrations. I came from a place where that's a lot of these things were employed to get to be so-called great. I suppose the same thing could be true in just about any field, sports being one of them, but I can tell you from personal experience that there's a lot of benefit that people put into some of these works of darkness if you ever want to get ahead musically in fine arts. I was told by a professor that I would never ever achieve the highest level of my musical ability because I was a Christian. Yeah. He said that just stifles your expression. He said, until you get your mind expanded with some narcotics. Yeah. No, I was told that. I'm going to be stymied because I'm a Christian. Well, let's see if that guy could ever take an absolutely nutcase, full insane person and play him a song and bring him into full, complete sanity. Because I know a Christian who could do that. David. Don't tell me that. I didn't believe it, by the way. I didn't buy it for a moment. But that's just one illustration. You could tell me 100 more that are better than that one. I mean, look at the crop of baseball players that now are not getting into the Hall of Fame because they were on steroids. They bought into some certain works of darkness to get ahead. It's all over. Anyway, those are things that are going to be packaged in a way that are beneficial for you to participate in them. And ultimately, the idea is to get you, and the only way this can happen is it. Nobody can. We know from the way in which sin in our members now works, we know because of the fact that we have now been fully identified with Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and resurrection, and that those things all have great power and ramifications as to the way that sin now operates within us and is no longer our master and our Lord. So the idea here is that if the adversary is going to ever get you to buy into any of this, to lower that light, dim that light, you've got to be the one that gives that lust its power to operate in your members. You're going to give it a green light. And so the idea, again, is to ultimately get you to voluntarily dim your light yourself, to lower your total godly disdain for these works of darkness. And the whole methodology of the policy of evil at this point is designed to be successful with you, again, by what you see and what you hear. I can't emphasize that enough. That's something that I think we now will never forget. That's the way to access the human spirit and make it so that a particular lust that fuels and fosters and germinates that particular category of a work of darkness and is the primary, as I said before, it's the primary and most common producer of that work of darkness, that lust gets aroused. So in verse 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Why? Because there's going to be enough provision made by the evil men and by the policy of evil. That's where the provision is. It doesn't need your help. And what it's going to do is, that's such precise terminology because that goes right along with everything you've been taught, where the lust comes along and sits there and says, here I am, what you going to do? And you have to make a decision. You have to either give yourself over, your members over to it, or you can deny it. You can do what we talked about on Sunday and why you mortify the deeds of the flesh. You put it in the ground and you walk away. And if that sounds too easy to do, that's because you haven't got Romans 6:1 through at least 8:11. But that lust is going to sit there and it's going to get aroused within your inner man. And in the end, the idea is to get you to think. All it's got to do to get that starting in the downward position is get you to think with other thoughts than your father's. Just get you to think in any way different than he taught you. Think differently about that than how your father taught you to think about it. And again, lessening your total and firm degree of godly total disdain for it. And the goal, again, is to get that lust generated, to get that seed planted, and to water it and germinate it in order for you to participate in the very thinking that's going to engender a work of darkness in you. And that's just abhorrent to God. My son, my daughter, who I trained and taught myself, now has a work of darkness that's working in them. They're operating on a work of darkness rather than my living words. And that's the way it's going to work. That lust is going to come along, and the way that the subversion is going to take place, and like I say, in what you see and what you hear, the rioting, the chambering, the strife, it comes along and tickles the sin in our members to wake it up, to enliven it, to incite it, to produce that lust in accordance with what we see and hear. And folks, the truth of the matter is, when you look in your Bible at Romans 13, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, that little section, what you're looking at, you ever Cecil would know, Mark would know, anybody who's been in the military would know, they give you a manual. an army manual. It has certain regulations and things in there. It doesn't mean a thing to a civilian, but it means everything to a soldier. And you have to learn certain things out of those that manual, and you have to be able to learn certain orders out of them and be able to recite them and all of this kind of thing. But one of the things that that a good manual does, like I said, to just capitalize on an expression I used a long time ago, know thine enemy. Those four verses, that those are your know thy enemy manual. Those four verses are your know thy enemy manual. Those four verses taught you to know your enemy so well that you will be nothing but a success on the battlefield with him. As long as you and your father labor together just like that. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that whole phrase has to do with keeping that godly disdain at its highest degree. That's what you're putting on Jesus Christ in this way for. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's what you're, and therefore, it's going to, you're going to have, and by the way, just to say this again, to tie it in with something we also saw, that lust that's going to be generated has got power based upon its nature. When you look at the, when you look at those things as we line them up before, and you look at those the lust of drunkenness, how it matches up with the rioting, the wantonness matches up with the chambering, and the envying matches up with the strife. And those are the lusts that get produced and are the major producers of the rioting and the chambering and the strife. Remember this as well. Each one of those lusts has got the power, based upon its nature, that's designed to have power to overcome your godly inhibition. There is natural inhibition of doing things, but there is God engendered, God designed, and God effectually produced godly inhibition. And these are designed to overcome those godly inhibitions. And there's only one way they can, but that's what they're designed to do. The only way they can is if you're so foolish enough to entertain that lust and not recognize what's going on. All right, I'm lusting at. There's a lust now that's been produced, but you've got to be able to recognize it for what it is and what's going on, and know exactly what to do with it, to provide not for it to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, all of this means that this calls upon you. It demands something of you. It demands for you to be on guard, to be watchful, to be alert and vigilant. That's why your father didn't stop at verse 13 with that period. But he added verse 14 as well. Verse 14 is how you and him are going to work together. And the work that you're going to do is, basically, this is where the labor aspect of the second component of an instruction of judgment comes into play. Simply put, you take the godly thinking in verses 11 and 12a, and its natural conduct and behavior yourself, according to what's there in verses 12b through 13, and that's going to take a lot of time, as I said. That's going to take some pondering, some fellowship, communion, and intelligent sonship prayer, along with the understanding and you have understanding and discretion to determine what path you're going to take, good, better, or best in a given circumstance or situation. And that's going to entail you beginning to do battle with the adversary and his evil men and the policy of evil with your armor of light. Therefore, the labor aspect is going to have you and your Heavenly Father working together to keep your armor of light in an effectually defended. It's going to keep your armor of light in an effectually defended position that God designed it to be. That's going to have to be defended because of the way the adversary has access into your inner man through the subversive activities that he's going to be involved in, because of what you see and what you hear, and he does have access. So that has to be defended. So that means spending time to make sure that you as you do your reading, your Bible reading, be looking out for sections where God really starts to put on display his godly abhorrence for these things. Gain more of an appreciation for what they are in the hands of the adversary. You can do this work. It's there in the Bible you hold in your hand, and be able to start to add to this information. And we will add to it as we go on into the level 2 of our sonship education, because there's aspects of the creature that have been made subject to vanity now that we're going to be able to discover what some of that vanity is. There's works of darkness that are going on in the creature. That's why we're being taught them now. And like I've said before, we're going to deliver that creature from its bondage of corruption. It's not like God is going to go and clean the whole thing out and fix it all up and everything and then stick you in it. You get the privilege of being up there and being able to work together with Him to clean the whole thing out, to be able to set the whole thing up and be able to start to put His life and His glory and His whole environment into effect out there in the creature. It's going to take a son or a daughter who knows what they're doing a little bit, and then that's what I hope is happening here. But that's basically what you're doing. And that's going to, as I say, entail that you begin to do battle with the adversary and start defending with your Father this godly thinking. The discretion that's going to preserve you, the understanding that's going to keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, the man that speaketh froward things, and to do that, for your defense from the adversary to be effectual, you must maintain that godly hatred, disdain for the works of darkness in its fullest degree. Do you see? Can you at least be able to say, I know what this labor is going to be about? Are there any questions as to what the labor aspect is? That's not right. That is. That godly labor, the putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll get into the details of that beginning on Sunday, but before we do, we need to know, what is it I'm going to be actually working with God in? And this is me and Him working together. Not just me. It's me and Him. We're going to work together to put, I know it says put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's going to be done based upon an awful lot of communion, fellowship, sonship prayer. Verse 14 almost forces you. It doesn't force you, but it almost, you could almost say it forces you to get together with your Father to make sure all of this is being done. You're going to, right now is where you start learning about such things as, I can really start seeing better now what it means for God to search my heart than I ever did before. To be able to see if there's any wicked way in me. Doesn't that take on a new meaning now? When we first studied that, we couldn't even talk about the works of darkness and following after some of those things. Well, now we can start seeing, oh my land. If I'm not careful, I can find my foot right on the path of the adversary. Going down there, just down Primrose Lane. My merry way. It's got all kinds of fun, it's got all kinds of activity, it's got all kinds of stimulation, and I can find myself on that path so fast and think I'm doing God's work while I'm doing it. That's how slick this thing is. Any questions? or comments? Well, I hope it was worth your time.
When you look at casting something off when you're putting something on, is that a good analogy or a good way to think about it?
Yeah, you're casting off the works of darkness. You're putting on the armor of light, but now this is a putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this has got something directly involved with Him as far as something now that this starts a particular thread going in a son, but there is something about the Lord Jesus Christ that is not being directly mentioned here, but because it's said the way it is, it starts the ball rolling. And that is that it starts the ball rolling, and I'm not saying this is where it starts, but the ball is rolling here with the idea that later on God will be able to come along and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as your head, the head of the body. Yeah.
Well, that's what I was going to say, because it starts talking about let us, in verse 12, let us therefore cast off. Here it's put ye on, that whole body aspect.
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah.
Am I saying that right?
Yep. No, I think that's good. That's right on. And it's funny because it's very strange where you find out, you come to a point where Paul can actually say something that I found at first startling, and then the more I examine it, I found out, oh, no, wait a minute, this is true. And he doesn't explain it, but over in Ephesians, he'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been taught of Him. He's been teaching you something. When I first read that, I thought, oh, wait a minute. Sonship is all about my Father teaching me. Where am I being taught by Him? Here. Yeah. Sons can teach other sons. Yeah. Isn't that what you do when you teach your son? You were a son once. If you're a son who's been fully trained, you can produce another son. Anyway.
It also pushes, sorry, I put it in me as an example. It pushes me to wake up out of my sleep because I really want to do that labor.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. What I'm understanding, I know I am not very intelligent because I don't know how to take them back to the Bible. I know that I believe it, but I don't know how to verbalize it.
Mm-hmm.
So really it shows how much I have to go and study. There's a reason now why.
Right.
I do it.
Yeah.
It's concrete.
Yeah. That's what I was hoping. Right.
But then when I want to verbalize it, I don't have the Bible as a word.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So it now gives me that desire.
Good.
To do it.
Great. That's what I was hoping for. All right. Excellent. And that's, I look at that and say, boy, there's a lot of work involved in that, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making out provision. My Father isn't excluded from that. Reason it says ye is because He's already got that. I don't. I mean, that's my defense. He's perfectly defended. I need that defense. But I just wanted tonight to be able to say, okay, you should at any time, I should say, what is being defended? You should be able to say the godly thinking that verse 11 and 12a taught me, especially the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and the godly thinking about the abhorrence and disdain my Father has for those works of darkness. That's what you can put your finger on and say, that's what now is going to have to be defended. And folks, it's a very real thing. How many times, and maybe you're not a good people to ask this, but you hear, most Christians will hear sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon about sin and the evils of sin, and yet nothing seems to change in that person's life. Yeah, they do that. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Well, yeah, it's all money driven in that sense. But what I'm saying is that I've heard a lot of pastors teach an awful lot of sermons on evil and sin and all of these kinds of things, but they didn't even know why it was evil, why it was so bad. It was just the Bible says it's bad and everybody knows it's bad, so you should stop doing that. Well, that's very hollow and powerless without real understanding of how that works. And that's the value of having gone over Romans 6, 1 through where we are right now, and the value of being able to see that, you know, this is something that really can, because this is where the world so easily, it's like I said, you walk out in, it's just like my kids used to have that tumbler, the rock tumbler, and you tumble through your daily life in a culture that just keeps using certain grits to shape you and to mold you. And it's so interesting to see how easily you can just go right along with it. And the pressures, those pressures and forces to me are very fascinating, and because I can see how you and I are being trained to produce forces and power that have an influencing nature to them, just like that, only after my father. It's pretty heady stuff, but I like it. I'm amazed what he can do with some piece of dirt like me. So, all right. Well, if nothing else, we'll stop there and we'll pick this up with starting to look at details on Sunday morning. With our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of gathering together as one body in Christ and members one of another. And we are members and need each other and value each other just as highly as any other member of this body. And we just are so thankful that the members of this body are not in a schism or divided, but that we are certainly pulling toward the same mark and the high calling. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for your words and for their ability to be taken from the pages of your book and to actually find a place in our inner man and a page in our soul, in our human, that's written on the fleshy tables of our heart. And we thank you that nothing else can do that. And we're so appreciative of that powerful work. And we pray that it continue on as we are edified unto godliness, which is in faith. We just pray that we have your wisdom in all of these matters, and we take time with you to assess and to always reassess our position on these works of darkness. This is something we see is going to be a lifelong pursuit and a lifelong labor of love between you and us, to see to it that we are ever shining that light and have that light, that armor of light, onto its fullest brilliance. And we thank you, Father, that we can do that on a grace basis. We just pray that we continue in your grace, and thank you for that grace, and especially for the cross of Jesus Christ that makes all this possible. We just pray for your wisdom in these matters, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.